I was singing that song, I was thinking to myself, what would it mean that God's praise is ever on our lips? How would that be lived out? Would we become obnoxious to our family and friends? Or it might be lived out in that we're done saying that things happen by luck, or that we're just lucky. That instead we recognize that we're blessed, and that's in the good times and in the bad, that God is prepared to bless us. So yeah, it's kind of an interesting challenge there at the beginning to think about what would it mean for each of us to have God's praise on our lips. Let's pray. Lord, open the scripture today to us in a way that raises us up and helps us to be a people of abundance, especially in our acts of hospitality and generosity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said before, I have been reading about Valentine's Day. So it's getting close. I keep thinking, okay, it's Friday. I should do something, I guess. You know, people have different love languages to say how they, you know, you might express your love for someone with little tokens of love, or it might be with words of encouragement. It might be just proximity, being close to someone. There are different ways that we have love languages, and one of those ways is by giving gifts. This is so far from my love language, it's unbelievable. It's like, I don't even think about gifts or giving people stuff, and I'm not even really, I have to make myself be, you know, like grateful when people give me gifts. It's just not my love language. I'll tell you, my love language is words of encouragement, so bring it on. You know, I just know that's where I hear love. But for some people, their love language is giving gifts, and maybe you know those people. All their wrapping paper's perfect in those little bows, and they always have these little things that they're buying for people. It's like, ugh. And then, I'm judging there. And then you may have a loved one whose love language is gifts, but yours is not. And so, you know, it might be a mom or a sister or a good friend. And so you're like, well, you know, I'm not real thrilled about this, but, you know, they're going to give me a little something, so I better go get them a little something. And it's that expression of love. So we prepare for Valentine's Day in different ways. For some of us, like me, I'll wait till Thursday and drag myself somewhere and get something. Or I would imagine George probably already has something stowed somewhere because that is his love language, either that or food. That's not a regular one, but I know that's his. And there might be other ways that you're preparing, maybe a special meal, special recognition of how you feel about someone who has been special in your life or is special in your life right now. But quite honestly, Valentine's Day here in the United States is big business. We don't do things small in the United States. We don't do anything small when it comes to celebrating holidays especially. So I've read up on it. The National Retail Federation estimates that this year we will spend $20 billion on Valentine's Day. $20 billion. Now that kind of shakes out to $160 per person. So I know that in my house, we're not doing $160 per person. So we're giving that up to other people like Mark. Mark can just go for it and spend that money. So it's a big holiday that way. It's not the biggest holiday. Now, you know, what's the biggest holiday per person? Christmas. So the National Retail Federation says Christmas is $1,007 in 2019 that we spent per person. So 1,017. Think about if you've got a household of four. Yikes. You know, that's quite a bit. So you've got Christmas, and there's another holiday. Then Valentine's Day with 160 per person is the third one. You want to guess what the middle one is? Okay, Halloween, what's another one? Mother's Day, on the nose. Believe it or not, it is Mother's Day at $196 per person. That was last year. My poor mom is missing out. But if you're a mom, especially if you have several children, I would tell them it's $196 a piece. Just let them, if they want to be average, if they want to be above average, they need to give a little bit more. So you can remind them of that. You know, it's kind of crazy what we do, how we do go over the top. I was reading the Super Bowl figures, right? Okay, so this just blows my mind. What got me looking this up was we ate on Sunday an estimated 2.5 billion chicken wings. Think about the chickens. 2.5 billion chicken wings. Now, I'm not any kind of meat aficionado, but I said to I'm trying to do the math. I'm dividing that in half. And he goes, no, no, chicken wings are four chicken wings on a chicken. Oh, okay, yeah. So Suzanne says it's like the segments are separated out. So that is just, let me tell you, a lot of chickens. A lot of chickens gave themselves up for that holiday. More than that, 11 million pounds of chips, 4 million pounds of pretzels, 2.5 million pounds of nuts. Maybe it, where you were celebrating the Super Bowl, you actually saw that, you know, happening. We as consumers in the United States, we do it big. We use up a lot of resources compared to the rest of the world. We just kind of just eat and binge and use through everything. And in fact, we expect it. We demand it. When we start running short on things, we get testy about it. So like electric cars, I guess people are waiting for Priuses and it's ticking people off. I just know I kept going in the store looking for arugula and I was getting mad. Like, where is the arugula? And, you know, people are just shrugging, saying there's a shortage. What kind of shortage could be in green leaves? And then there are different medicines that, you know, especially cancer treatment medicines, but there are other ones too, that they get short, like vaccines and that type of thing. And we get mad because we expect that there will be enough for us, that there'll be more than enough. We go into a store and we just expect it to be full. Grocery store, a department store, we expect, I mean, Kohl's, come on, you can't get down the aisles. You know, you're just like, there's so much stuff in there. I remember coming back from Liberia and my niece went with me and we went into a Walmart to get something and we just stood there and didn't know what to do because we were just so overwhelmed by the amount of stuff. You thought I was going to say something about the people at Walmart. I'm not going to say that. We're just overwhelmed by the stuff that is available to us in this nation. And so we get used to having this incredible abundance. And yet, in parts of not only the world and the United States, but even in our own counties surrounding us, there are issues with not enough. So I want to tell you about there not being enough. There's a thing called food insecurity, and it's a state of being kind of on the edge with food needs. So it might be that you don't have enough money and you have to make a decision between paying a bill and buying food. Or it could be that you live in an area where you have limited transportation and you can't get to where to purchase healthy, affordable food. There are places in Detroit called food deserts where people don't have the transportation to get to a place where there's healthy, fresh, low-cost food. And so the United Way and the Hunger Council here in Livingston County have studied, and there are about 18,000 to 20,000 people who live with food insecurity in our county. 7,000 of those are children. Now, we have, in this county, we have met some qualifications to be a county where everyone can be fed because we have programs that offer food. And so there is enough food for people, but often people are on that edge feeling insecure. Now, I remember when I was a child, that kind of scarcity, that my parents would sit at the table and openly discuss which bills were past due and what would have to be let go and wouldn't be shut off so that they could get groceries. Did anyone have an experience like that growing up or even in their own home? Yeah. It's a single mom back there. Yeah. It's a tough thing to know in the midst of incredible abundance, scarcity. And yet it's here in our county and it's in the world. And it's interesting because abundance can affect us in all kinds of ways. Abundance can make us know that there will always be enough and give us confidence, but abundance can also lead us toward an attitude of scarcity where we say, I've got to get mine. There's enough for me, but I got to get mine, and then everyone else can worry about theirs. And we can even kind of get into an attitude where we say, well, these people are worthy of the abundance and these people are not. And we can kind of start sorting that out. And so with abundance comes this struggle with scarcity as well. And so I want to talk a little bit from a scripture in John 6 where Jesus talks about this. So I'm going to read from the first part of John 6, and I'm going to just talk about this very familiar story where Jesus feeds the 5,000. So what you're going to listen for is the attitude of the disciples, because you're going to hear a scarcity attitude, which is really interesting given that they've seen Jesus perform incredible miracles. They've seen abundance of healing and of teaching, and yet the scarcity comes in. You're also going to see how Jesus responds to that scarcity. So imagine, it's kind of like one of those concerts on a hill. Jesus has come ashore, and the people don't follow him in boats, but they know where he is, and he's been performing a lot of healing, so they run along the shore to get to where he is, and he sees the people starting to crowd in. This is what happens. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, I just want to point out the first thing is that he sat down with his disciples. Sitting down is a teaching position in the Jewish tradition. We might think if you're going to teach something, you stand up right in front of the class or a group of people. So sitting down means Jesus is about to teach something. And this is why it's good to kind of do that close reading of the gospel, because you say, okay, if he's seated, and they've made a point of saying that because they didn't have to say that, we know he's there. If he's doing that, then we got to pay close attention to what's coming next because he's going to be teaching. So this is what happens. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He makes the assumption there is enough. It's just kind of, where's it going to come from? But Jesus just approaches that there is enough for everybody. But this is the response from Philip. It says he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Now, that might be a bit of an exaggeration, but what Philip is saying is, why are you even asking? Because we don't have the money to do what you're asking. It's not possible. And yet, Jesus presses. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" You know, so you think Andrew, maybe Andrew's kind of pushing the source forward there, bringing this boy forward. But no, Andrew's going, "Look, Jesus, here, this is how much we have. This is hardly enough for us. How would it ever be enough for this great crowd?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And I love this because he doesn't say, have the people divide into those who have some and those who don't. Have the people divide into who's worthy and who's not, who really need it. We'll put them over here, and the people really don't need it, we'll put them here. He just says, everyone, sit down. So they all motion, and they get them to sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Okay, well, I could go on about that. But anyway, chances are there are women and children there as well. So we're talking 10,000, 15,000 people. Okay, this is big. This is a big place. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed those loaves to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, and this is as if he is underlining this abundance. It's a lesson for them. He says to them, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." In other words, I mean, you're going to be gathering. Well, it's here. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 12 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. They're gathering more than that little boy had. And my guess is the boy wasn't real thrilled. I mean, maybe, but, you know, he gets shoved forward. He's got food. And the boy's like, "I'm not going to have any food pretty soon." But to have this huge amount of food, this abundance that comes from the actions of Jesus is just amazing. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. What a scene. What an amazing scene of abundance. I think that what happens is when Jesus hosts the people, there is a change. And it's not just that there is the miracle of the multiplication of the fish and loaves, which is kind of incredible, but there's this shift from scarcity to abundance. People are like, there's not enough to go around, there's nothing we can do, send these people away. And Jesus says, there is enough. And suddenly things change. I really believe that the disciples had two miracles that day. The amount of food and the amount of abundance that they saw, even when they worried that there wasn't enough. And I believe that understanding of abundance and scarcity can be translated into our spiritual lives, into our very souls, into the way we think about the world. So if we start to lean toward thinking there isn't enough, then we're going to be suspicious of those who have. If there isn't enough, then we have to make sure that the people who get it deserve it, because there just isn't enough to go around. I think that often we want to do that because we just, is there going to be enough? And spiritually, is there going to be enough love? Is there going to be enough grace? Is there going to be enough mercy? Is there going to be enough for me? And we start to worry about a lack of abundance in this world, which is kind of crazy, side by side with the abundance that we experience as Americans. I did some looking into the history of Valentine's Day, and it was so interesting to me to read about it because I wanted to know kind of at the heart what was happening with Valentine's Day and how it got to be this place where we would recognize love. Well, as happens with many holidays that rise out of different traditions, one understanding is that it was a pagan tradition where it was some fertility rituals started in Italy and Rome. And it involved, I don't know, slaughtering a goat and throwing goat's blood around. It was all very nice. And there'd be some kind of, like, there'd be women who'd be in a lottery and they'd be married, you know, so they could have kids. And it was, yeah. So there's this fertility practice in the 3rd century. And a pope at the time said, we just don't need this anymore. And so, as was the habit, they established a feast day over top of that pagan day. So they established St. Valentine's Day. So St. Valentine's Day was not to start sending out valentines, but it was a feast day to remember St. Valentine. The question is, well, who is St. Valentine? So there could be up to 3 St. Valentines, but there could be 2. It just depends. It's all very murky back in those early centuries. But there are a couple of stories about sacrifice. One is, the 3rd century, there was a priest named Valentine, and Claudius II, who was a Roman emperor, outlawed soldiers marrying because he figured they'd be more loyal as military. And so this priest named Valentine would secretly marry soldiers. And so that's one story. Another story that may be connected to that priest or to another one is that he was jailed in opposition to the emperor, and he was told that he would be executed, and he had this relationship. He met the jailer's daughter, and they communicated back and forth, and in the final letter he sent to her, he signed it, "Your Valentine." And so that's maybe where tradition came. I don't know. It's all kind of murky back there. But I do like the idea that in both cases, it's a gesture of abundance and kindness, of self-sacrifice that comes. So how did we get to where we are with Valentine's Day? Well, by the Middle Ages, St. Valentine's was one of the biggest feasts. It was very popular in Europe. And what I mean by a feast day is not the way we celebrate it, but a holy day. It was a holy day remembering a saint. And then this tradition rose up that, I'm just telling you what I read, that all of the birds mated on February 14th. So you'll want to be looking for that, okay? And so Geoffrey Chaucer, great poet, so in the mid-1300s, he wrote a poem, and in the poem, he mentions this. So by the 1700s and 1800s, people on St. Valentine's Day are offering each other tokens and symbols of love, but we didn't really kind of get to where we are today until 1700s, 1800s, these candy hearts. Candy hearts came in 1866. They've been around, those conversation hearts, been around. I'm not exactly sure what the earliest conversation hearts did. They probably didn't say things like call me or totes or something like that, but they were around. And with the printing press and being able to do multiple Valentines, it became easier to do that. And so on the 14th, the National Retail Federation says that we will send about 144 million cards. So that's how many, thank goodness Hallmark is there to serve us. I go to the 99-cent section myself. I know a couple who actually go in the store and they just read the cards and say, this is the one I'd give you, and they just put them back. I think that's very romantic too. So here's the thing, is that when Jesus hosts, it is an opportunity to see self-sacrifice, and it's an opportunity to see abundance. And it's an opportunity to see a love that is beyond measure. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. Everyone was filled, everyone was satisfied, and there was still left over. It's kind of a shout back to the Exodus, where people didn't have food and they wondered where it would come from, and God provided manna as they needed it on a daily basis so that they would survive. Where God's divine hospitality lives, people live also. I think that there are many gestures of abundance in this world if we look around for them, in this community. The ASP youth were meeting just now, and I thought about the many, many homes that they have made safer and drier through the years, because it's been over 20 years that we've been going to ASP. I think about the people who come together for support. We have a number of support groups here that we house at the church. For the number of people, 1,000 people a year, who call the dental clinic their home, their dental home, and are cared for. Think about the lives that have been changed again and again, and maybe this is the privilege of announcing that I'm leaving. People have been sending me notes about the difference I've made, and I just see this abundant grace in what I'm hearing, and it is fabulous. And there have been times in this church where I've witnessed this kind of crazy abundance. There was a story, a few of you might have experienced this blue carpeting that's in here, there was this gray-blue carpeting, and it was already kind of starting to come unglued, and we had a carpet cleaner come in and use the wrong, amount of steam or whatever, and it all pulled up, and it was like walking on the ocean. It was like it was unsafe. I mean, it was a kind of thing where if you weren't really careful, you needed to be guided in, and we knew that the carpeting needed to be replaced immediately. Well, this is not a church that keeps its money. We give it away, right? So we don't have like gobs of money to do that. And so they calculated they could save money if church members came and removed all the pews and ripped out the carpeting. And so on a Sunday, of course we had to pay for the new carpeting too. So on Sunday we said, look at this. And everyone's like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. And so we said, come back at, I don't even know what time, 2 or 3 in the afternoon. We're going to lift up all the pews, carry them out into the community room. We're going to rip out this carpeting, and it'll be ready for the carpet installers. Was anyone here for that? Yeah. It was like 50 people came, and they got it done in a couple hours. And this is, like, taking these pews out is not easy. They're big, they're long, and they're attached all kinds of strange ways. So what I saw were people say, this is something that needs to be done, and it gets done fast. We see this again and again, even with individuals in our congregation who are in need of meals, in need of rides, in need of care that needs to be done immediately. I have so much confidence. I never have to throw up my hands and say, there's not enough, because there's always enough. This congregation understands abundant gifts and abundance with service. And this is what Jesus was offering. the lesson to the people as he sat there, that if you follow Christ, if you watch those who believe, you will see amazing abundance and lives will be changed. So it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, if you go to like John 12, you can see a little bit about the Last Supper, but there's no actual recording of the meal. There's the Jesus washing the disciples' feet and the lesson he gives there, but there's nothing in the Gospel of John that says he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it. He took the cup and he gave thanks and he shared it. It's not there. So if we want to understand the abundance of a meal that's with Jesus, we need to go back further and look at these meals that he served on the hillside at the Sea of Galilee. Because here we see what happens. In the end, Jesus would give his life. And what ultimate gift can you give so that others will not only survive and get by, but they will live? He said in verse 35 of chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." We may sometimes feel that we're in a place of scarcity, but Jesus says with his very life again and again that we can be filled. I read a bit ago a book called In Defense of Food by Michael Pollan. It's his indictment of the American food system. You got to read those books every once in a while, get worked up. And he was talking about U.S. eating habits. And he said that scientific research has shown that the way that we know when we've had enough is not because we're uncomfortable and full, but because of visual cues. So he cited this study that happened in 2008 at Cornell University. And what they did is they had some subjects just eat a bowl of soup, and other subjects, don't even ask me how, it was in the book, that there was a bowl of soup, but they rigged it so that more soup would come into the bowl, like while it was sitting there. And the people who had more soup come into the bowl ate 73% more than the people who just had a regular bowl of soup. Because isn't it true that we look at that plate that comes to us in the diner that, you know, three people could eat the meal, and we just kind of eat till it's gone? Or when we set stuff on the table, our cue is often visual rather than how we feel. And sometimes I think in this life, we take visual cues for other fullness. So we look around and we say, I can't have a house like that. I can't have perfect children like they do. I can't have a job like that or do that kind of skill or lead in that way. And we start to feel this kind of scarcity that comes with this visual understanding of what's abundance. But Christ offers us something deeper and richer. That in whatever position we find ourselves, in the places where we're full and in the places where there is scarcity, because I'll tell you, there is scarcity in my life too, and I can think of those places where I just don't seem to have enough. Christ steps in and says, watch this. This is the bread of life. And you come with me and you will never hunger and you will never thirst. Now, I'm not saying throw away some of the cultural ties that we have or some of those ties that are tied to ambition in our life or preparation for the rest of our life. But I'm saying that those empty places that we really, really feel need to be filled, and it's unfair that in this world they cannot be filled. Jesus sits down and says, let me teach you something. I've given everything, and I am the bread that will keep you full. Jesus offers this divine hospitality and generosity that is beyond amazing. And so I offer, we've had some pretty difficult challenges in this last week, so I just offer you an easy one this week. And that is to notice abundance in your life. You might keep an abundance list. You might just note it to someone. But starting this afternoon, look for the places where there is abundance. I'm going to just, right now as we start prayer, I'm going to ask you to think about those places and maybe share a few. So I'm thinking of my mom. She celebrated her 83rd birthday on Friday, and my siblings and I had a big tiff about where she would eat. Isn't that great? You know, like we're arguing about where we're going to go take her out to eat. And she just, in the midst of that, just showed amazing grace and love. She loves us even when we're not really at our best. She is just amazing. Where's a place of abundance that you're thinking about today? Where's a place where you know God is offering blessing? Family, all right. Just being blessed by family. Any others? Yeah, Bill. To recognize the comfort and safety in which most of us sleep in, and that there are people who don't have that. Yeah.
My bridge friends.
Your bridge friends. Yeah. Playing bridge, faithful friends.
Also
yeah.
Going out to dinner tonight.
I'm going to repeat what Lynn said. Lynn's going out tonight with family to celebrate her birthday, all of her daughters and their husbands and her husband, and she said, here's the abundance. I can order anything I want on the menu, and they can too. Not everyone can do that. Yeah. Other places where you're just feeling abundance. I have to watch myself. We're packing to leave, and I have to watch myself complaining about how much stuff we're giving away because, hey, I accumulated it. You know, it's like, you know, fill in the house. Jill, you were going
to... That's what they did. You know, they came together and veered our way, you know, so that they could still be together and share a meal.
Jill's talking about the abundance that her father, while he was alive, experienced through community and just making sure they stayed together. Yeah.
With the band, there is an abundance of fellowship and musicianship and laughter and opportunity and fun. Join us.
Can you feel that? Oh, and she's also offering a commercial. Join.
Enjoy.
Yeah. Enjoy. Yeah.
Joy.
Yeah.
From our band.
That's wonderful. It's wonderful. Anyone else? Fred. Sometimes I think, you know, it's getting perspective, isn't it? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter this time of prayer, we're mindful right now of your gifts. We're mindful of the gift of family and friends, of freedom, of choice. We're mindful of the gift of shelter and warmth, of food, and even the freedom to pick up a Valentine card or two. You just keep bringing it, and sometimes we just take it for granted and are even upset when the things we want are not available. Whether that's items that are concrete or the support we want or the life we want. And the goals we want to attain are so far off. And so we're grateful for the lesson that when you host, when you come near, that there is abundance. And while, Lord, life doesn't mean life will be full and perfect, we do appreciate that you fill our needs. And so we ask, come Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus Christ, and fill our hearts. We're not going to buy one more Valentine Day card for you, but we do give you thanks, and we want your praise to ever be on our lips. We're thankful for the family that surrounds us, for those who raised us, for those who did an excellent job, and for those who just did the best they could. We're thankful. We're thankful for the times of abundance and the times of scarcity that help us to understand this world. We're thankful for the opportunities where we just get shaken up a little bit and get some perspective. And we're open to those lessons. And we're thankful for, finally, your incredible generosity, sending your son, letting his very presence be you enfleshed, you here on this earth, with your miracles and your teaching, and with these crazy, extravagant meals. We're so thankful that we've been invited to the table again and again. Help us, not with sight, but with heart, know how filled we can be by your grace. And we ask also, Lord, in this week, where we may offer gestures of love and thanksgiving, that we might also be the embodiment of love and mercy for those in this world. And we ask, Lord, that your power of unconditional love and grace might move out, and that you might be in places where things are uneasy, that you might bring your peace, where the loved and the unloved and the hopeless exist, that you would fill them with your love and your hope. We ask now that we take a moment and offer to you our thanksgiving for the abundance in our lives. And now, Lord, we pray the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.